Hi, I'm Tom Keene. Today we're going to look at the Apostle John's first letter in chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. In these words, John wants to bring us confidence as we stand before God, as we anticipate that day when God will judge the world by his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's hear together the word that God has given to us for our encouragement and for our comfort. Let us hear God's word. John writes, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Are you a confident person? It's a good feeling to have a sense of self-confidence. Maybe when you go into a job interview or face a challenging task or a test. I can remember those moments when I sat down to take a test, feeling confident and well prepared because I had command of the subject matter. I can also remember times when I went in to take a test with fear and trembling because I had not studied well. I just knew things were not going to go well. In the passage that we've just read, the Apostle John speaks about being confident, confident when we stand before God. In the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 2, the prophet Malachi speaks of a day when the Lord will come, and he asks the question, who can stand when he appears? Now, that's a good question, because this day of the Lord's coming is described in Scripture as a day of judgment. In Romans, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes it as a day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, and he will render to each one according to his works. Paul speaks about this again in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, this time specifically identifying Jesus as the judge. He writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The Bible speaks of God as the judge of the whole earth, who does what is right. And all of us who have been created in his image have a built-in sense of God's justice, a built-in sense of right and wrong. You know, it's remarkable to see that all societies around the world have respect for things like authority, human life, marriage, private property, and speaking the truth. Why is that? Well, it's because every individual has been made in the image of God. Now, because all of us have sin in our hearts, our concept of right and wrong can sometimes be warped. And in some people, their view of what is right and good can be very distorted. But even then, there is still a sense in which we can say that we know the truth of God. We all have a conscience. Even very young children know when they have done something wrong. They try to hide it. This is our heart, either defending us or condemning us. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they were ashamed. And they hid themselves from their Maker. Even before God confronted them about their sin, their own hearts had condemned them. Some people recoil at the idea of a God who judges, a God who holds people accountable for their actions. But those same people will often demand justice if they or a family member has been wronged by someone else. Just listen to the loud cries for social justice today. Now, whatever we may think about some of these social justice demands, they grow out of a sense that past wrongs should be addressed and not just passed over. We can't escape the fact that we are moral creatures. It only makes sense that we know right and wrong and value justice because we reflect the character of the God who made us. And so why would it seem odd or distasteful to know that God is a God of justice, a God who does what is right? In fact, our innate thirst for justice to be done should drive us to God and not away from him. When we yearn for right judgments in the world, we're really yearning for God, for Jesus, who will one day gather all people before him and render his good and wise judgments. So the question to all of us is, how do we feel about that day? What does your heart tell you about the day when you will stand before the Lord? Are you confident? Do you have the confidence that on the day when Jesus is seated on his throne and reviews your life, that you will pass the test? As the prophet Malachi puts it, do you think that you will remain standing on that day? Are we going into the exam with confidence, or is there a sense of fear and dread? The Apostle John wants his readers, and he wants us, to have confidence about that day, confidence as we stand before God. In fact, that's a main focus of this letter. It's a letter of assurance. Over and over again, John tells us how we can know or have confidence about these things. At the end of John's letter, in chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the confidence that John wants us to have, the confidence that God accepts us and will accept us on the day of judgment, the confidence that he will meet our deepest longings and will give us life in his presence forever. And according to John, we gain this confidence when we keep God's commandments and do what pleases him. That's what he says in verse 22. In verse 23, when John tells us what it is that God requires of us, he states it as a single commandment. It's a single commandment that contains two parts that are interdependent and inseparably bound together. The first part is the command to believe or have faith in Jesus Christ, and the second is the command to love one another. These two things will be my two points for today. So first, we can have confidence before God only when we believe in Jesus. John says in verse 23 that this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying that the way to have confidence in your heart, confidence that God as a loving and giving Father accepts you as his child, the way to have that confidence is by doing what God commands. And the first step in doing what he commands is to believe in Jesus. Now, when John uses the expression, the name of Jesus, he's speaking about believing in the name or reputation that Jesus has, who he is, and what he has done. This, too, is a major theme in John's letter. John wants us to know and to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior King, whom God had promised to send to save his people from sin and from sin's consequences, and also to rule over us, to rule over God's people in righteousness and with justice. Jesus comes as the embodiment of God's truth. He comes as the giver of God's Spirit, and so the giver of eternal life. All of this is what we are believing when we believe in the name of Jesus. And it's only when we believe these things that we can have confidence when we stand before the judgment seat of God. You know, it's not natural for us to have such confidence before God. It's not natural because all of us are born into this world as sinners. We are natural born rebels against God. This is the tendency that we have inherited from our first parents. And so we push against God's commands and his plans and his purposes for us and for the world. Our natural tendency is to want to be free from God's rule. We want to depose him as king and put ourselves in his place. And so we question his wisdom. We doubt his justice. We ignore his word. And we set our own standards for what is true and right and good. And we live our lives according to this self-created wisdom and law. We think that it's a better way to live, but it's not. It's foolish. Many of the troubles that we experience in this world are because human beings are following human wisdom instead of the truth of God. And this is what the Bible calls sin. And it's this foolish rebellion that will come under God's judgment on the day that he has set when he will judge every man, every woman, and every child. Now, if God had not done something, every one of us, myself included, would fall. We would not stand on that day. The lives we lived would never stand up under his scrutiny. And so if God had not done something, it would have been impossible for us to have confidence before him. Instead of confidence, our hearts or consciences would condemn us, as John says in verse 20. But John wants us to know that God has done something. John says here that God is greater than our heart, and so he is able to change things so that our hearts will now reassure us and give us confidence and no longer condemn us. God sent his Son, who is the Christ. He sent Jesus to save sinners like you and like me. Jesus has come to change things so that we can now have confidence before God. And what is it that Jesus does? The first thing he does is that he lays down his life. The sinless Son of God dies on a cross to pay the price for the sin of others. Now, John doesn't speak about this in the verses that we read today, but he does speak about it elsewhere in this letter. We've already looked at this in chapters 2 and 4. He calls Jesus the propitiation for our sins. And that means that by his death, Jesus satisfied the justice of God. By his sacrificial death, Jesus removes the guilt of sin from all who believe in him. Through Jesus, we can be forgiven. But there's a second thing that Jesus does for sinners. And it's this second thing that's the focus of what John is speaking about in our passage today. Jesus comes not only to remove the guilt of sin, but also to remove its power. He comes to change people inwardly. He comes to take away that natural tendency to rebel against God that all of us are born with. He comes to give us instead a love for God and a love for his commands. And he comes to give us the ability to keep those commands. When Jesus changes us inwardly, we can now keep his commandments. We can now do what pleases him. This is how John states it in verse 21. And this inward change happens when Jesus gives us the Spirit of God. This is what John is speaking about in verse 24. The one who abides in God, John says, by doing his commandments, is the one who has God abiding in him, in the person of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus gives to us God's Spirit, we're now able to obey the first part of his command, where before we couldn't do that. We're now able to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. We're able to embrace him as our Savior and as our King, who lovingly and who wisely rules over our lives. This step of faith in Jesus is the first step in a life that will be completely transformed. To embrace Jesus as the Christ is the first step in turning away from our rebellion against God to a life of love and obedience to God. To believe in the name of Jesus is to commit ourselves to everything that a life lived for God means. And John is saying that we can have confidence before God only when we believe in and follow Jesus into this new way of living. If you have not believed in the name of Jesus Christ, I urge you to do that. It's the only way to have confidence before God. It's the only way that you will find his acceptance. It's the only way we gain access to him and into eternal life. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins and ask him for his Spirit, who will enable you to believe in him and to follow him. If you are already a believer in Christ, take a moment to review your commitment to him. Again, ask him for his forgiveness, for your failures to walk in his ways, and ask him to continue his transforming work in your life through his Spirit. And then go forward in the confidence that your God loves you and has reserved a place in his house for you forever. Now, this brings us to the second point, that we can have confidence before God when we love one another. After John in verse 23 tells us that the first part of God's command is to believe in the name of Jesus, he goes on to say that we are to love one another just as Jesus had commanded. The command to love one another is the second greatest commandment. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? His reply was to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And then he went on to say that the second is like it, in that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, John is saying the very same thing here in verse 23. He's using different words, and his emphasis is a bit different, but it's the same meaning. To believe in the name of God's Son is a summary way of expressing what it means to love God with a whole heart. To have the Son of God is to have God. Turning in faith to Jesus is turning in faith to God. To love the Son of God is to love God. And then along with that love for God is love for our neighbor. We can't say that we believe in God. We can't say that we believe in Jesus Christ. We can't say that we love God if we don't also love those around us. John hammers this message home throughout this letter. We can't stop with the first four of the Ten Commandments. The first four that focus on our relationship with God, and then neglect the last six, which have to do with our relationship with one another. To pick and choose from among God's laws is hypocritical. We can't genuinely say that we love God and then only obey him part way. The law of God is not a buffet from which we choose some things but not others. In fact, the various commandments are interwoven with each other. And if we break the commandment to not steal from our neighbor, then we're also breaking the command to have no other gods before us, because we have placed our desire to possess something, something that was not ours to have, we place that higher than our desire to live for God. We'll be returning to this command to love one another as we move through John's letter. So I'm not going to say more about it today. But what's important for us to see today is that obeying the command of King Jesus to love one another, obeying that command is crucial if we are to have confidence as we stand before God. Just look at Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. On the day when Jesus returns, he'll gather everyone and then divide them, the sheep on the one side and the goats on the other. Those who loved their neighbors and fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger, clothed the naked, and ministered to the prisoner. It's these who will inherit the kingdom of God, Jesus says. But those who failed to do this, Jesus says, will be cast out into the eternal fire. These are hard words, sobering words, but they show us that it's not enough to say that we believe in Jesus and call him our Savior and Lord. It's not enough to say that and then neglect his command to love our neighbor. No, if we want to have confidence before him, we must embrace him fully. If we failed to love our neighbor, then we need to turn from that sin. We need to repent, as the Bible puts it. Now, as John has already pointed out in this letter, none of us can claim to be without sin. None of us can say that we have never failed to love our neighbor. But praise God, he has sent a Savior, one who pardons our sin, who pardons our failure to love. But to receive that pardon, we must confess our sins, and we must commit ourselves anew to follow our King. He's given his life for us, and he gives us his Spirit so that we can have confidence before him. Believe in Jesus and love one another, and enjoy that confidence before him that he wants us to have. I'd like to close today with a brief word to mothers on Mother's Day. First of all, happy Mother's Day, and thank you for the love and the prayers and the efforts that you have put into raising your children. I want to encourage you in your efforts. What you're doing is so important for your children, but also for the Lord and for his kingdom. Even moms who have grown children can still play an important role in their lives. So in keeping with today's message, I encourage you to press on to help your children in their faith and in their life before the Lord. Help them to know Jesus and to know what it means to believe in him and to love others. In doing this, you will help them to have confidence before God, the confidence that the Apostle John speaks of today in our passage. And now, please join me in a word of prayer. Our God in heaven, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that is ours because he laid down his life for us. We thank you for your Spirit, whom you have placed in our hearts to move us to keep your commands, to do what is good and right, to do the things that please you. We pray, Lord, that you would instill within us the confidence that we yearn for, that confidence that we have been accepted by you. We could never accomplish this on our own and by our own efforts, Lord, but you have provided the way through your Son. So help us to trust him and to believe in him for these things. We ask this in his name. Amen.